Our first reading is from Jeremiah, chapter 8, verses 8 to 13. That's Jeremiah, chapter 8, starting at verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. The second reading is from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 54. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 54. Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit in it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down."
Well, let me add my welcome to Williams. And if you have a Bible open at Luke 12, that would be a great help to me. And you can find a handout for the talk on the live stream page. If you've been coming along this term, but would not yet call yourself a Christian, it's really great to have you here. And this week could be very important for you. Throughout chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about serving him in his absence and the implications of his return in judgment. And the crowds, people in not too dissimilar a position to you, have been listening in. I wonder what you've made of it so far. But now the tables have turned in verse 54, and Jesus turns to you. And this time it's the disciples who are listening in around. And Jesus explains the implications of his return for you. He will come in judgment, and he urges you to understand the time and to act accordingly. And if we're disciples listening in, Jesus wants to give us confidence that we have made the right response to him. And he explains the world in which we live and serve him. So first we see in verses 54 to 59, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to repent. Let's read those verses together. Verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus starts on a confrontational note. He says the condition in which humanity operates is a hypocritical one. The crowd can evaluate the weather, but they can't evaluate the tremendous world event happening in front of them. When they see clouds forming in the west above the Mediterranean, they know a storm is coming. And when they see a south wind blowing, they see scorching heat coming up from the Negev desert. We might take pride in our ability to interpret financial forecasts or fantasy football statistics. Or as parents and picking a school for little Johnny, and we see the whole senior leadership team has resigned, we know that might not be a good place for him. But Jesus says to the crowd, you hypocrites, you can correctly analyze and respond to everyday situations in life, but you can't evaluate the most important thing in world history. As we read the pages of Luke's gospel, we encounter what this generation saw and lived among. They saw the most extraordinary man who ever lived walk the earth. He transformed people's lives. He healed, he cast out demons, and he granted people forgiveness of sins. He spoke teaching that cuts to our very hearts. And I'm convinced you won't find anyone else like him. And if you've read Luke's gospel carefully and thoughtfully, you'll know what I'm talking about. And his teaching centered around himself being God's long-promised king. But he comes into a world that has rejected God and now rejects him. And his message is, repent. There is forgiveness on offer. Recognize who I am and completely change your life to live with me as your rightful ruler. He then challenges the crowd further in verse 57. Have a look at that with me. Verse 57. Jesus says, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Don't let Piers Morgan or Professor X, Y, or Z or Peter Hennessy tell you the significance of Jesus. It's not up to your parents or your peers. Judge for yourselves. And here we've moved from a question of perception to morality. Jesus says, judge what is right. You know you haven't treated your creator properly. You have lived in this world, in his world, but you've ignored him and rejected him. Work it out for yourselves. Judge what is right. Ask yourself, if you were God, how would you judge how you've treated him? Our Creator stands beyond the grave, and he will hold us account for the deeds done in the body. And Jesus said we should make every effort to settle out of court with him. Verse 58. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. When we know we are guilty, we want to settle out of court. If we've been caught speeding on a smart motorway, you want to settle with a speed awareness course. rather than take points on your license, paying a large fine, and having your insurance premium skyrocket. Jesus challenges the crowd to recognize the time, to judge what is right. He has come as God's king, and the window of opportunity to settle with God is now. He holds out terms of peace. But if we don't make every effort to accept them, we will pay every penny of debt chalked up against our name. If we've been listening to Jesus for a while, but we're not following him yet, he presses us each individually with the question, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you've got to be kidding me, how could you think that? My question back to you would be, have you actually considered Jesus properly for yourself? Have you given him a reasonable chance to speak for himself, as he does if you read the Gospels? The comedian Lee Mack had a very interesting thing to say about this, about reading the Bible, on Desert Island Discs a few years ago. If you haven't heard of it, it's a radio program where they ask celebrities if they're going to be cast away on a desert island, which 8 songs they would take with them. And they also get to choose one book, but they always get the Bible to come along with them for free. And Lee Mack said this. He said, I would read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself, in their 40s, are quite happy to dismiss the Bible but have never read it. I always think, if an alien came down and you were the only person they met and they said, what's life about? What's Earth about? Tell us everything. And you said, well, there's a book here that purports to tell you everything. Some people believe it to be true and some people don't believe it to be true. They would say, wow, what's it like? And you go, I don't know, I haven't read it. It would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it. I could read that and I could read Stephen Hawking and then I'd have hours to make my decision. And rather than blasting through the Bible like a cheap novel, why not take your time to consider the person of Jesus? Why not ask to read it with someone who's been a Christian for a while so you can ask questions of the parts you don't understand? It could change your life. In these verses, Jesus says, now is the time to repent, to settle out of court with him, to avoid future judgment. And next, Jesus is confronted with the problem of suffering. But he says, really, suffering confronts us with the warning to repent. The warnings to repent. Let's read together from chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here the issue of unjust suffering is raised. A group in the crowd have just got an alert on their iPhones, ones you're not even signed up for, like when Boris Johnson had coronavirus. And it's very serious news. There has been a massacre in Jerusalem. Now, during religious festivals, Jews poured into the regional capital, and tensions could run very high between the pilgrims and the occupying Roman authorities. As with many oppressive regimes in history, Pilate had a reputation for being overly heavy-handed in stamping down his authority. And here they report he has mingled the blood of the northern pilgrims of Galilee with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering, which seems to be shorthand for he unjustly murdered them as they were trying to carry out their religious observance. This is a Tiananmen Square type event of the first century. Now, I think it's important we take a moment to pause and make a distinguish between different questions of suffering. A few years ago, I was speaking to a woman who was much intrigued by the person of Jesus, but had a sort of barrier against responding to him. Growing up, she was part of a church, and I think it was as a young teenager, very sadly, her younger brother died. But all the church had to say about it was, well, God works in mysterious ways. But in a very feeble way, I tried to explain how Jesus felt about death, that he had great compassion on the suffering he saw, and that he faced real suffering himself. And this came as a complete shock to her. But if we've been following Jesus' life through Luke's gospel, that would not shock us. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 11 with me? Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And we read this. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus had compassion when he encountered suffering in the world, and he himself knew the most acute suffering. From chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, and he knew from the outset that he must die there. We saw last week that in chapter 12, verse 50, this reality weighs heavy on him. It presses in on him when he wakes up in the morning and when he goes to bed at night. And in fact, as readers of the gospel, we already have a clear idea of what it achieves. We know that through his death and resurrection, that he settles our debt out of court. We know that on the cross, he faced the judgment of God we deserve for our sin in our place so we could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead to give us new life with God, that we can live today in right relationship with him and in the life to come. That is all to say, Jesus did care about suffering and knew a great deal about suffering himself. And when we bring our questions of suffering to him, the writer Christopher Ashe says there are two types of them, what he calls wheelchair suffering and armchair suffering. For those of us who are going through painful suffering at the moment, wheelchair suffering, we can bring that to Jesus, who cares and knows what it is like. And if you have these deep, painful questions, whether you are a Christian or not, you might find it helpful to get hold of Christopher Ashe's little book, which looks like this, and it's called Where Was God When That Happened? And it helpfully sets out what Jesus has to say on the matter. But back to our passage in chapter 13, the question is a question of armchair suffering. It's a philosophical problem raised rather than a personal problem felt. And on top of the unjust suffering at the hands of evil men, Jesus adds into the mix what some people call natural disasters. In verse 4, he talks about a building accident where 18 people were killed when a tower in the west of Jerusalem fell down. This may have been all the talk in the Judean press at the time. And like Grenfell, they may have set up an inquiry. But the focus is on the tragic death that came as a result of the tower's collapse. And Jesus asks a question of both incidents, which challenges our view of suffering. In verse 2, he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And verse 4, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" I imagine many of us have heard people express feelings like this when disaster strikes. People sometimes say, "What have I done to deserve this?" Or even when a child is suffering in some way or another, it's not uncommon to hear a parent say, "What have I done that my child deserves this?" Now, of course, in some way, there is a link between our sin and suffering. If we are habitually unfaithful to our wives, your marriage will suffer. And if you're regularly drinking too much, there are myriad consequences of that that will eventually play out. But Jesus makes crystal clear here that there's not always a direct link between our suffering and our sin. Let me repeat that. Jesus makes clear that there's not always a direct link between our suffering and our sin. Both times he answers the question, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's not karma that you are punished for sins in a past life. And it's not the blind, pitiless indifference of atheism, which offers nothing. No, Jesus says instead that suffering is a huge warning that we need to repent. Disasters are like flashing warning signs. You see, since humanity first decided to sin and rebel against God, the Bible says the very fabric of the world has been fractured. Like when you throw a stone, or if you throw a stone, at shatterproof glass, and cracks spread across the whole pane, events recorded here, or the explosion in Beirut earlier this year, or other atrocities and disasters that we see on the news, they are general pictures of God's present judgment on the world as a whole. They are an expression of his displeasure at human rebellion. And they're reminding us all to wake up. Jesus is saying, these Galileans were not worse sinners than you or me or anyone else. But unless you repent, you will face the same ending as them. When we see disasters and tragedies unfolding, they are warning signs of judgment to come. And the next time you see one or read about one, ask yourself this question. Do I think those people were worse sinners than me? Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And finally, this is not something you can endlessly weigh up. The time to repent is now. The warnings to repent are flashing, but the window of opportunity to repent will close. So thirdly, there is an urgent need to repent. Jesus tells the crowd a parable in verses 6 to 9. Verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Jesus is saying to the crowd that they're in the last chance saloon. And here the crowd are in a slightly different position from us, but the parable still has the same impetus for us today. The fig tree is a common image for Israel. And they thought they were safe because they were born in the right heritage. But as a whole, they had not repented and turned to God. They had not shown any fruit in line with repentance. And the axe is ready, lined up with the bottom of the trunk. But God's king is in their midst. And he's trying to wake them up to the fact that this really is their last chance. Jesus says he has come for the final time to dig around you and spread some manure. But if there's no fruits of repentance when he comes next time, you will be cut down. They are like a company that is hemorrhaging losses, but a new investor thinks they have their worth one more shot. And he says, "I'll give you a year to sort things out and start turning a profit." What should the reaction of the boardroom be? Continue on the same business plan? No. Let's make every effort to turn this around. For us today, we can't fly to the Middle East and respond to Jesus physically, but we can respond to him personally. As we saw with Lee Mack earlier, if we are in the UK or many countries around the world today, we are aware that we have this book of eyewitness testimony about Jesus. And his final offer is contained within it on the pages of the New Testament. He says he's not going to come again until he calls time on history. Last orders have been called. This life is the last chance we get to repent. And the truth is, we might think we have 10, 20, 30, or 50 years left. But like those who are just going about their lives when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, we don't know which day will be our last. And if we haven't settled out of court with Jesus, we will face him in judgment with our debts unpaid. So by implication, I think the last question Jesus asks us in this passage is, will we repent in time? Will you make every effort to be on good terms with him while you can? Now is the time to repent. The warning signs blare around us, and there is an urgent need to repent. And just as we conclude, I want to draw a few implications for the disciples listening in. As Christians, as we have been listening to Jesus' appeal to the crowds, I hope it's confirmed in us that the right response to Jesus is to repent. And I hope it's recalibrated our perspective of the world in which we live. Jesus has strong words to say about the world today. He calls out its hypocrisy, that people can accurately interpret the mundane things of life, but only give half-hearted effort to interpret the time in which we live. We may well know that was true of ourselves before we repented too. And I think that tells us that now Jesus is not physically here, it will not always be easy sharing his words with people. But it is as worth it for them as it was for us when someone introduced us to him. And in his great patience, for those who are alive today, the bar is still open for last orders. And there is nothing more loving we can do for people than to share that news with them. And if you're not following Jesus here this morning and you feel you have insufficient evidence or don't know enough to make a decision on him yet, please do be asking your questions in the Zoom call or be following up in other ways. But you might have listened to Jesus this morning and maybe you've been listening in for a few months now and you think you've heard enough from him that you know you do want to repent and receive the forgiveness he offers. Well, we're going to end with a prayer, which is at the bottom of the sermon notes that you might want to join in with. It involves admitting that we have rebelled and deserve judgment, expressing our thanks that Jesus died in our place so we can be forgiven, and asking for help to live with Jesus as our ruler. And in a moment, if you decide to pray that prayer, do please make yourself known to someone on the Zoom call or email the office here at St. Helens. We'd love to pray for you and support you as you get started in the Christian life. Or you could take the prayer away with you and consider it in your own time. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know that I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I deserve to face your right judgment. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I would be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.